But all I can see is this entire group of people with loud music, and they're running around, and they're doing foolish things, intoxicated, and some are falling on the ground, some are passed out, some are doing this, and some are doing that. And outside of that, you see this one single young man named Joshua. And I don't know how he was waiting. Maybe he was twiddling his thumbs and whistling. And perhaps this half-intoxicated Israelite comes over and says, "Joshua, what are you doing, man? You're not in the party?" And Joshua's there twiddling his thumbs. "No, not in the party." "Why not? Everyone's at the party. What are you doing here?" "Oh, you know, I'm just waiting here for Moses." "Moses? Moses' brother's at the party. What are you doing out here?" "Well, you know, God had given us a command not to do this, and you guys are doing it, and I don't want any part of it." "Come on! Yeah. Listen, loosen up a little bit. You think God is going to just take us out? He made promises. God did so much up to this point. You think he's just going to..." "Loosen up, man. The grace of God is good. His mercy endures forever. Join the party." And perhaps, this is not Bible, just imagination, I can just see Joshua looking at this person while waiting for Moses. "The reason why I'm not joining the party is because when I said yes to God, I meant yes to God. When I said I give my life to you, God, I meant I give my life to you, God. My commitment to the Lord is not dependent upon whether the crowd does it or not. It's not dependent upon whether he gives me what I want or not. He's already done enough through his son, Jesus Christ. And here I am standing, waiting for his next step. Though none go with me, still I will follow." "All right, man, don't come to the party then. We'll just see you later." And Moses comes down, and he sees Joshua waiting. And if you read your Bible very carefully, you'll notice that this kind of commitment that Joshua had of consecration, of willing to stand alone for God, no matter what the crowd said, marked him for the rest of his life. Remember Numbers chapter 14, when 12 spies went out, and it said, because of the unbelief of the others, that Caleb and Joshua would go in? Then you read later on, when Joshua becomes the leader of the nation and leads them into the promised land, he says, "Listen, you want to serve other gods, you can do that, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We find it here, we find it in Numbers, and we find it later on in the book of Joshua. This man was unwavering. Oh, what God can do with a young man or a young woman who lives with such a heart. It's possible. And we see here that Moses answers, but he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." Moses knew what that sound was because God told him what it was. It's amazing. When you spend time with the Lord, you get a clearer perspective in life than other people. There's a greater discernment that's deposited in a person. This is just a side note. There's a greater discernment that's deposited in a man who spends time in the presence of God. Joshua couldn't understand it. Moses perceived it. When you spend time with God, I'll tell you this, you see the world differently than others. God begins to do something in your perceptive life, your understanding of how things are going. It's a wonderful thing to be alone with God because there's a transaction there. And not only in discernment, not only in perception, not only in seeing the world the way God sees the world, something happens in verse 19. "And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." Moses was the first guy who broke the Ten Commandments. But he comes. And not only was he able to perceive what was going on, but he now feels what God feels. So you go back to verse 10 and what happens? It says here, "Now therefore let me alone, for my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I make a great nation of you." Then you come back here and you realize that in verse 19 that Moses' anger burned hot and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them. What is that saying? Is that when you spend time with God and you walk with God in intimate fashion, not only will he give you eyes to see that other people cannot see, he will give you a heart that you feel that other people won't feel. that the things that begin to burn in God's heart through His Word, the things that make Him stirred, will stir you. And you will look like the odd one in the group. When you see so many that don't worship the Lord the way He deserves to be worshipped. This is not a religious thing. This is not a self-righteous thing. This is a beautiful thing. You begin to burn inside. And when you hear the name of Christ blasphemed, your heart breaks. And you begin to feel what God feels because you've sat at His feet long enough. And others might look at you and say, come on, don't be so serious. But you can't help it because you know what God knows. You realize God's standard and you allowed it to permeate your soul. And it will bring you to your knees. He breaks the golden calf. He makes them drink it by mixing it with water. But in verse 21, it says, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. You've probably read this passage before. It's about to get a little humorous. But what do you see here? You see here Moses coming up to Aaron and he's saying, what have you done as a leader to allow the people to come this way? A person who truly loves you as a leader will not let you live in your sin. He will not change the message of God's standard in an attempt to win your approval. If he truly loves you, a person who has the authority to speak the word of God in your life, whether it's a mentor or anybody else, will always point you to freedom in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit for you to walk above these things. And it's amazing how Moses comments on this. He criticizes them as saying, you allowed the people to do what they wanted to do. What have they done against you for them for you to do such a thing to them? He indicts him for such a thing. And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. So I see a contrast between Moses and Aaron, don't you? I see Moses who believes in the standard of God, who believes that God has set a prescribed way of life. And I see Aaron here who makes an excuse, like many people make an excuse. Oh, we're just human. We make mistakes. This is our flesh. This happens. Yes, it's true. We're going to find out in a moment that God has given us everything necessary to live a victorious life. And I don't want to be like an Aaron. I don't know about you. I don't want to be like an Aaron. I want to be like a Moses that can believe God and God is worthy of a life that is lived on Him. Remember this, that when you are born again, it's not about instant heart perfection. It's always about a new heart direction. Many people get that confused. That when you come to a place of giving your life to Christ, that it's going to be instant perfection. Wrong. It's new heart direction. That your desires and your affections are to live for Him and to live according to His Word, not to make excuses for sin. Many people point to Romans chapter 7 and say, well, look at Paul. He didn't want to do what he did, and he did what he didn't want to do, and they find great comfort in that. But they forget that Romans chapter 7 is followed by Romans chapter 8, life in the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's not talking to non-believers, by the way. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I take comfort in that. So Aaron says, listen, it's not a big deal. Moses says, it is a big deal. To God, it is. Have you ever noticed that in this story, God didn't judge Aaron? He's about to judge the Israelites, but He did not judge Aaron. And I'm thinking, if I'm honest here, Aaron is a leader. If anybody deserves quick judgment, it's him. Have you ever wondered why Aaron did not receive chastisement? If you have your Bibles, this is just a good note. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. This is a retelling of the golden calf scene as Moses is describing it. And in Deuteronomy 9, 20, look how he gives another angle to the story that we might have missed. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. So although this man greatly compromised, and although the hot anger of Moses consumed him to the point of almost whipping him with his words in a holy and just way, we see according to Deuteronomy that this man got on his face before God and said, "Have mercy on him." Because a person who truly spends time with the Lord and allows God's heart to consume his heart will not just look at a compromising, unbelieving world and saying, "Get it together." This person will be broken enough to get before God and say, "Oh God, have mercy on them. Oh God, do something. Oh God, shower your grace and shower your power and shower your transformative grace upon them." That's what a man who burns with God's heart does. All these people that want to sound like prophets and whipping people on the streets and telling them you're all going to hell, thinking that they're doing God a favor, when in reality, if you really burn with the heart of God, you will not only burn on the pulpit, you will weep in the closet. And this man prayed for Aaron. Oh, you have no idea. Do you know somebody compromising in your life? Do you know somebody that has confessed Christ, but in their life they are showing no evidence of consecration? Follow the steps of this man and cry out to God on their behalf. Verse 25 of Exodus chapter 32. Well, before that, I think it's worth commenting on verse 24. Look how Aaron justifies himself. "So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.'" He's describing what happened. "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Isn't it amazing how we don't like to take ownership of our sin? How we justify our current behavior to past events, or we try to twist stories to make ourselves look like the victim. God honors a man who is broken over his own sin. He doesn't try to cover it up with different excuses and tries to twist it up so that they look like the innocent one. I'm fully aware that there are many people in here with different types of past and different types of upbringing. And many times we allow those things to contribute and influence, unwanting it, to influence our current behaviors. But I want to tell you something. Although that is something that God considers and He is so compassionate towards, we are ultimately accountable to how we respond to things in our life. And if we just allow ourselves to come to a place of saying, "God, I know there is things that influence me, but in the end, I'm a sinner," God will shower mercy upon you to the point where you feel like you're drowning in grace. And when Moses saw in verse 25 that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, that hurts. In parentheses, to the derision of the enemies. In other words, that Aaron had let the people to go to such a place where their compromise became a mockery to the world. Listen, we will never win the world like becoming like the world. We will never win this generation to God by trying to be like them. And I can tell you this, young people, when the world tries to be like the world, it's when the church tries to be like the world, it's the cringiest thing ever. Because we're always a few years behind on the latest fashion and the latest styles, and they're all way ahead, and we're always trailing behind. Let's just stop. We're really bad at it. And let's be holy and stand apart and let the world look at how we're living according to the standard, and let it be a source of attraction instead of a reason for them to mock. Oh, I can share stories, but I will bite my tongue. This is a powerful thing as we close in a moment. He sees them broken loose. And then in verse 26, Moses is about to do something here. Moses is going to do three things. He's going to present a cry. He's going to lay out a cost. And then he's going to reveal a call. There's going to be a cry. There's going to be a cost. And there's going to be a call. What is the cry? Then Moses in verse 26 stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" That's the cry. And I believe it's the same cry today with the greater Moses, Jesus. He's not looking at an unbelieving world, but looking towards his own people. And he's saying, "Who's on the Lord's side? Who wants to completely come on my side?" You know what's happening here? This is an act of grace and mercy. Because Moses now, although they deserve judgment and immediate judgment, is stepping on the scene and giving the people a chance to come out of that compromise into consecration. And this is the cry that he has. Who's on the Lord's side? And it says here that all the sons of Levi gathered around him. How many tribes are there? 12. One out of 12 tribes answered. Just one. How many men were waiting for Moses? Just one. How many tribes came to answer the cry? Just one. How many people will answer this message tonight? Maybe just one. Verse 27, he lays out the cry. Oh, how the cry is so answered by few. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on each, rather on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his company and companion and his neighbor." Whenever the cry to come to the Lord's side is laid out, and you answer it, and I answer it, every single time when we come to that place, the Lord will put a sword in your hand. He'll call, you answer, you're attracted, you're stirred, you're fired up. I'll be that Joshua, I'll be that tribe of Levi. You come forward, and God says, "I'm glad you came forward. Here's a sword." Sword, what's this for? Well, I'm about to ask you to kill some things in your life. Are you willing to do it? And this is where people who have answered the cry abandon it because they realize the cost. So you go to conferences and you see people get emotional and they answer that Saturday night message. Not the Friday night, the Saturday night message. And people are crying and they're holding each other. And I'm not against emotion. I believe God made emotions and we can use them towards loving Him. I believe that with all my heart. I'm not against emotion. And then they get into the car. And then they drive back on the Sunday afternoon. And then they realize that God had placed a sword in their hand. And as they're contemplating what this is going to look like when they go back Monday morning, many have pushed that window down and thrown out that sword. And you drive back home and all you see on the side of the roads is abandoned swords with no blood on them. And God says, if you want to answer this cry, it's a beautiful call, but you got to take this sword and kill what I call you to kill. Put that sword to your side. I want you to run back and forth and kill everything and everyone that you see. Do you know who they killed? Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Beginning in verse 8. As Moses gives his final blessings to the people of Israel and the different tribes, look what he says of Levi. And of Levi, he said, "Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah." Look at this in verse 9. "Who said of his father and mother," this is what Levi said, "who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law." This is describing what we just talked about. That when the cry went out and they realized that a sword was placed in their hands, they cut off fathers, mothers, even their own children. because they regarded them not and observed your word. What does that mean in light of our context? This is the Old Testament version of Luke 14, where it says, whoever loves father or mother, brother or sister, wife or children, yes, even your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. This is the Old Testament version of a New Testament truth. And it's not a call to disassociate yourself and cut off people from your life completely and be this holy hermit. No. But it's a disposition of the heart that says, Lord, if you call or ask anything of me, I'm willing to cut it off for your name's sake and for your glory. There is the cry, there is the cost, and when you fulfill the cost, there's the call. Look at verse 29. Of Exodus chapter 32. Well, we can look at verse 28. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today, as a result of answering the cost, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Oh, there's the call. They answer the cry. Many people answer the cry. It's very motivating. I want to be on the Lord's side. They feel the cold grasp of that sword, and they realize there's a cost. And when they fulfill the cost, God reveals the call. I love how God did not reveal the call before the cost. He revealed the cost simply because he wanted to see if he was worthy of obedience, whether or not he would use them in this life or not. Are you worthy? You think I'm worthy enough to be obeyed no matter what I do through you or in you or showcase you before the world? It's only after the cost that he revealed the call. And we read in Deuteronomy 33 that after this, they were set apart to teach the people of Israel. Know this for certain. Know this for certain. You and I will never experience God's call for our lives until we are willing to pay the cost. 3,000 died. 3,000 died this day. When the law came down, after the Bible describes it in such great detail, when that law came down from the mountain, as a result of the law, as a result of the blazing holiness of God through the law, 3,000 died. When the law came down, 3,000 died. Now you fast forward to the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when Peter preaches that sermon. Not when the law came down, but when the Holy Spirit came down. When the Holy Spirit came down, 3,000 were saved, not killed. Because the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I want to tell you tonight, as we close on that thought, that if you and I think that we can live up to this holy standard of consecration to God and our own strength, we're asking for a death sentence. But it's only when we realize that God is calling you and I to that standard, not a means of salvation. If you're in here and you're thinking this is what it means to be called to be saved, that I have to live a holy and perfect life, wrong message. This message is for those who are saved, who are coming out of Egypt and have come into the wilderness, and God is calling you to be used for His glory. This is the message. You and I cannot live up to that kind of standard without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that all He wants from me is not ability, but availability. So many people confuse that. That God wants my ability. God does not want your ability or mine. God just wants your availability. And when He sees that your heart is empty of self, empty of your own glory, He will fill you with whatever ability He needs to fill you with so that you can walk in that faithfulness. And He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. I'm fully aware that there are some in here that may not be convinced of such a message. Remember, it was only one try. Remember, it was only one man. But perhaps that can change. On a random verse, perhaps, but I think it'd be a great one to close on. Would you turn again to Hosea? Hosea. Maybe you're in here and you're saying, that's very nice, but I got a life to live. And I'm not convinced that this call to consecration for God's purpose is really worth it. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. I'm speaking now, not to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, but those who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, but have not been convinced that living in a place of total separation for God's purpose. What does that mean? It means that your heart is set on living for the glory of God. That it is in a continual state of yearning for God's purpose to be fulfilled through your life, no matter what the cost. That's what it means. And He might send you to a business field, He might send you to the mission field, but all He wants is your heart to be completely surrendered. Again, you may not be convinced. Look what the Lord says to the backslidden state of Israel. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than the now. You know, sometimes, especially young people, don't mean to call you guys out, young people. It's just true, though. I hope you still love me. Sometimes, especially those who are younger in years, can hear something like this and really not be convinced. Because they have other lovers in mind that they want to first pursue and see if what they have to offer is better than what God has to offer. And only until then, when they realize that really it does not satisfy, I can't overtake them, I can't have what I thought would satisfy me, do they change their mind. And here's my petition to you. Don't wait till you're in your 30s and 40s and 50s before you realize that God could have used you in your young years. Because look what the Lord says here, that they will come to a place where they will say, I will go and return to my first husband. Who is that? That's God. I will go and return to my first husband. Why? For it was better for me then than now. Guaranteed. Young or old, 20s, 30s, doesn't matter. Wherever you're at with the Lord, guaranteed. Whatever you're chasing that's not God will greatly disappoint you. And they came to a place where they were running after these different things, their sensuality, their pleasures, gods that let them live in the flesh. And they came to a realization that it is better for me to live for my first husband than those that I've committed adultery against him, spiritually speaking. It breaks my heart to say this, but it's just true. I know people that I've seen with my own eyes come to Christ. And when they've come to Christ, they are now different, living in a different place. They're living for themselves, although they've confessed Christ at one point. And can I tell you something that describes them perfectly? They are totally miserable. And it's so scary because they're still walking in that. They're still being persuaded by the crowd. They're still sampling on the different things of the world, though they've made that commitment, and they've come to a place now where they're still trying to convince themselves that I can have a golden calf and Yahweh, and this can really work out. And you can see the misery on their face. If you're truly born again and you want to try to flirt with that avenue, I can tell you with great confidence, according to the scriptures, that you will say at one point in your life, it was better to be with my first husband. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Maybe you're in here and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. You got invited here. You weren't planning to come here at all. But you're here. And you have not made that commitment to the Lordship of Christ. This message is not for those who have not committed their lives to Christ. This message is for those who have made that commitment to saying yes to His salvation, but perhaps are not convinced for that consecration. But I want to just speak the next few moments as we close to those who have not said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You've heard it enough, I'm sure of it. And Christ is giving you another opportunity to answer it. How's that sin treating you? How's your lust fulfilling you? How's that high? You always come back down, don't you? You don't stay in that place, do you? Jesus Christ wants you to realize that only He can satisfy your soul. Jesus Christ, a man who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, He died on a cross, He went into a tomb, He came out, rose again, and is currently, right now, as you're sitting on that wooden pew, He is sitting at the right hand of God. But He's not going to stay there very long. Because this Bible promises that same Jesus Christ that walked on this earth 2,000 years ago is coming again to crack open the sky and to redeem those who said yes to them and to condemn those who have rejected Him. And I want to tell you tonight, you do not know if you have tomorrow. Perhaps your friend brought you here today and you've heard about Jesus through him. Perhaps you have sat through these services these past 2 days and you've heard about Jesus enough. And God has every right to let you hear the gospel once and for you to reject it and condemn you and I to hell forever. He is that just and holy. But this has been maybe the fifth time or the tenth time. And Christ is saying, repent. Turn from your sin and turn to me. Putting your faith and trust. What does it mean to be saved? It's you giving up on trying to attain your own salvation by your own works. And realizing that you cannot save yourself. And realizing that you cannot do enough good. And that you and I will stand before a holy God one day who has created you and I and will give us a chance to give an account for our lives, and it will fail every time. Because you and I cannot do enough good to satisfy His righteous standard. But as though He is so holy, He is also love. And God in His love sends His Son for you. Don't think that salvation, don't think that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was for a package deal. Yes, He died for the world, but the Apostle Paul says that He died for me and gave Himself for me. Paul completely personalized it. In other words, let's put it this way. If you were the only person that lived on this earth, Jesus Christ would have still died on the cross for you. And when He died on that cross, He paid the debt for your sin and absorbed the wrath of God and says, "It is finished," stating that I have satisfied the righteous requirement of God's holy standard against sin. And you have the opportunity to receive that payment for your debt. Or you can walk out of here thinking that you can pay it for your own, or think that this isn't even real, and you'll stand before God and realize that this is real. I remember having a conversation with a young person once after a Bible study at our church, and as we sat there, he was completely honest. Oh, it's so much easier to work with honest people. And as he sat there, he looked at me and he goes, "I don't know why I'm scared to give my life to Jesus. I just had this fear of saying yes to Him with a complete faith that He is going to be my Lord and Savior." And I said, "Hold on, man. Hold on. Here's a God in heaven. You believe there's a God, right?" Yeah, I believe a God. There's a God in heaven who loves you, who has every right to destroy you and me in a heartbeat and send us to hell with no issue because of our sin. He loves you. He sends His Son to die on the cross for you. He paid every debt for your sin so that you can have eternal life. And not only does He save you from something, He saves you for something. The same God that did this wants to fill you with His Spirit so that you can walk the rest of your days with a knowledge of this God. And He gives you a purpose, a divine mission to fulfill, to advance His kingdom. And He promises you protection. He promises you not prosperity, but He promises you peace. And He wants to walk with you until you see Him face to face. What part of that is scary? I don't know. It's because there is another voice that was persuading him the other way. And I want to tell you tonight that God, through His Word, is speaking to your heart. Say yes to Him. You don't need a pastor to whisper in your ear. All you need to do is realize that God is in this place. God sees your heart. And all you need to do is respond to Him by faith and say, "Oh God, I repent of my sin and I put my trust in You, realizing that You alone can save me." And if it comes from a heart that truly realizes that He is the only one, you will leave here with a new heart. You will leave here with a burden. You came in here with a burden, did you not? You will leave here with that burden lifted off of your shoulders and realize that you have life and life abundantly. Don't hold back. Don't let the devil sit on your lap. Two calls tonight. No emotional appeal. Two calls tonight. Perhaps God in this place will have a young man or a young woman, or even an older man or older woman, that will give themselves to such a degree that the world has yet to see what could be done in this generation. We need some D.L. Moody's again. And it might not be full-time ministry. I don't know what God has in store. He just gives us the cry and He gives us the cost and He packages a separate call for you. And whatever He has in mind, it's intended for His glory, whether your name is known or not. But I want to tell you something. There is nothing like knowing that you're living in the perfect will of God. But there's a cost. And if you don't know Jesus, why are you waiting? What's that one thing that's holding you back from saying yes? Identify it. And once you identify it, determine within yourself, is this worth it? Jesus says, what is the profit of man if he holds on to this entire world yet forfeits his soul? All that stuff, your drugs, your friends, your house, your riches, guess what? There's going to be no U-Haul following your hearse at the end of the day. The only thing that's going to this next life is your soul. And the most important thing about your soul is whether it is stamped by the blood of Jesus that states redeemed. By faith. By taking His work and trusting in that alone for you to be saved. This is the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. We can make this emotional. But we won't. If you felt the Holy Spirit stir your heart, all He needs is to hear from you. And my deep prayer for tonight's service is that maybe just one, especially the young ones, would be convinced that the cry, the cost, and the call is worth it. Would you bow your head? And this is how we'll do it. We won't rush this. Just in your own seat right now, just speak to the Lord concerning your life. If you have not given your life to Jesus, and you really need somebody to talk to pray with, you can find me up here. But for now, just the next few moments, in the presence of the Lord, in response to His Word, would we hear that cry, who is on the Lord's side? And what a beautiful thing it would be to know that not just one, but many would say, Lord, I'm on your side. Give me that sword. I'm willing to cut out anything in my life for you to use me for your glory. Just the next few moments. Would you pray with me before we sing to the Lord? Father, we thank you for the cry. We thank you for the cost. We thank you for the call. We thank you, Lord, that it is possible to remain burning for you. And Lord, help us believe that passion for Christ is not evident through emotional highs. Help us believe that it's not about emotion, but devotion. That regardless of how we feel, we stay planted in you. And Lord, a message found in Exodus 32 like this can be so inspirational, but when we really think about it, it could be terrifying too, to stand alone for the cause of Christ is not as easy as it sounds. But Lord, we believe that you are with us. And Lord, we don't know the full extent of what you have for our lives, but we want it. Lord, we say yes to it. Lord, if your cry tonight is who is on the Lord's side, we give you our hearts. We say, oh God, set me apart for your purpose and your glory. And Lord, whatever you want me to get rid of for that to be truer, I want to get rid of it. And Lord, we pray for those in here who have not tasted this sweet salvation. We trust that it is your Spirit's work that will save them. It is your Spirit's work that will convict them. And we ask, Lord, that the person in here that is not completely surrendered, but is holding on to their sin and their own will, and perhaps even their own righteousness, would be able to let go of it, knowing that Jesus is worthy. And Jesus is calling my name. Lord, let your call go forth in the hearts of those that are spiritually dead in this place. And Lord, we look to you tonight and we say, here's our song. And not just song, Lord, we give you something that's true worship, and that's our lives. Help us, Lord, worship you from this moment on. Father, we know that there are some people that are going to go tomorrow to their normal routine, and they might be experiencing that silence, that sense of delay. Where is God? I need the next step. Where is God? My heart doesn't seem to be bursting forth with the joy that I once knew. Lord, would you give us the wisdom to remember that it is in those seasons where you are preparing something. It is in those moments where you are watching us, and that you will give us the next word. You will make yourself known to our hearts again. So we say, Lord, to you tonight, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Thank you for these meetings. Lord, may the fruit of it prove to be 100-fold for the name of Christ, we pray. We trust in you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.